May the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading and hearing of His holy word today. As the word of God is what produces faith in our hearts, and that faith will land us in eternal life with God after this life is over as we strive to the best of our ability to live according to it. Thank you, Brother Porter, for reading the text of the sermon this morning, which I've entitled Choose One or the Other. We're familiar with the choice that Joshua presented to the people of God in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. As you and I look back on that, what's so difficult about making that choice? But evidently, it was a difficult choice to make because the people were so intertwined with idolatry. Have you ever thought about the great number of offers concerning choices that are found in the Bible? When you start reading the scriptures, or you remember the scriptures that you've read, you see people presented with choices so many times, not only in Joshua chapter 24. Adam and Eve were given a choice concerning God's command about the fruit that they should not eat in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. God presented Cain with a choice regarding his countenance. If you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. If you don't do well, sin couches at the door and it desires to have you and to destroy you. In Genesis 4, Moses made a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than give in to the pleasures of sin in Egypt, Hebrews 11 and verse 25. New Testament passage indicates that for us. The Lord God commanded King David to choose one of three punishments for disobeying the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 12. Yet, it's a difficult choice to make there. Nineveh was given the choice to repent of its wickedness in Jonah chapter 3, a situation that we mentioned in the Bible class this morning. The prophet Elijah asked the people for a choice of the God they would follow in the contest on Mount Carmel in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. You want to serve God or do you want to serve Baal, the false god, 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. A serious choice was offered to the covenant people of God. It's recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And here's what the Word of God says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, and by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. Men are urged to choose several times in the Bible. You may recall passages that you've read before that might be familiar to you. You're to choose to fear God in Proverbs 1 and Matthew 10, Luke 12. Choose a good name over a bad name in Proverbs 22. Jehovah, choose Jehovah, Joshua 24. Choose life in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Isaiah 55 and verse 3, many other passages. Choose righteousness. Choose wisdom in Proverbs. Choose good in Isaiah and Luke and Hebrews. Choose life. Choose truth. Choose the will of God in Isaiah. Choose worship of the high and holy God. So many passages offer a choice to mankind. And usually what comes along with that is a list of the great benefits that there are in choosing rightly and the sorrows and the shame and the difficulty if we make the wrong choice in life. All the choices that God made would take quite some time to name them all, really, in every passage of Scripture. In Joshua's statement in our text today, Joshua 24, 14 and 15, Joshua's implication was that the nation of God's people really truly did not separate themselves from the idolatry that pervaded them and influenced them to adopt from the nations and the countries and the people around them. In verse 15, Joshua laid out two choices to the people, made more urgent by his insistence, the Lord's insistence, that the choice be made today. Choose you this day. Choose today. Tomorrow may never come. Choose today. If they found serving the Lord God to be disagreeable in your sight, as Joshua said, then they should choose between the gods of Mesopotamia, who their distant ancestors had served, or the immediate gods of the Amorites or the Canaanites in whose land they were living. In his famous words at the end of the verse, Joshua took his stand clearly without any kind of confusion whatsoever. The choice I'm making is I will serve Jehovah God. I will serve the real, true, and living God. The God that can bring about what he promises, even though man regards it as impossible. He commits himself, regardless of the people's inclinations, to serve idolatrous gods. So his bold example undoubtedly encouraged many to follow what he pledged to do on that occasion. There were many people that agreed with Joshua. Joshua laid out the choice, and he set the example by making the right choice himself. What a great leader of God's people. In the New Testament, we read about one of the saddest decisions of all time, made by the leaders of God's people who were present at the sentencing of Jesus. Jesus was under trial in Matthew chapter 27, the feast of the governor. It was a custom at that particular time to release for the people any prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate, the governor, said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ?" But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." They made a strong choice, didn't they? They made a deliberate choice. Scripture reveals Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. He committed murder along with insurrection in the city, Mark 15 and verse 7, Luke 23 and verse 19. He was also a robber, recorded by John in chapter 18 and verse 40. Pilate may have thought that the people would weigh the accusations against the two men and realize what a wicked person Barabbas was, and have mercy on Jesus. But that's not the way it worked. That's not what happened. Because the people who were leading God's people at that time were set on his murder. They had already chosen, and they weren't going to change it. Even the most hardened soul can see the indignity and the insult of such a choice to choose a criminal, a hardened criminal, over the Christ who willingly offered himself up to such disrespect for the very sins of those people who were shouting, "Crucify him." But this choice is not surprising, is it? Unfortunately, the same choice is also repeated among those we rub shoulders with from day to day in choosing a life of sin over service to the world's Savior. Even today, a serious decision confronts every responsible human being. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? To echo the words of Pilate in Matthew 27 and verse 22, that's been a decision that has faced every generation since those words were uttered in the city of Jerusalem and since they were recorded by inspired writers in the pages of God's book. Every person must make his own individual decision in spiritual matters pertaining to our Creator and His divine Son, Jesus Christ. Man's endless future hangs on his choice. It's free choice that every individual must make. To ignore the choice is to make a choice. Every person must choose one or the other. There are other choices in the Bible that are rather clearly revealed for us in the pages of God's book. Students of the New Testament will immediately recognize them. Choose between two rulers, Christ or Satan. Man is called upon to do this. It's utterly impossible to render acceptable service to both. Matthew records the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 24, where he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth, for example. You cannot serve God and Satan at the same time, for example. Paul wrote of man's choice and its consequences in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone, as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? He's talking about the fact that they were alive from sin in verse 13, and all through this section of Scripture, he points this choice out to them. Jesus Christ is a great ruler. He is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Revelation 19 and verse 16. He is the one we must choose. However, we must not blind our eyes to the presence of another ruler among men. It is the God of this world. It is the Prince of the powers of the air. Satan also reigns and he rules with absolute authority in the lives of far too many people. The loving design of Christ has been thwarted by this scheming devil. Paul writes about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And he says, "If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world," that's Satan, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Who blinded their minds? Satan. How was it blinded? By unbelief. They chose unbelief. We must choose to believe. So we have to face it. There are two rulers bidding for our service as we go through life. We don't need to be wishy-washy, serving one for a time and serving the other for a time. We need to make a clear choice, just as Joshua did in Joshua chapter 24. Choose to serve the Lord God of heaven, and don't ever go back on that choice, as we pointed out in our Bible class this morning. There are two rulers, Christ or Satan. Which will you serve? Furthermore, there are two foundations that we read about in the Bible. Foundation on the rock or foundation on the sand. Many people will stand in the judgment facing the grim reality that they have built upon the wrong foundation. They will find out that it's too late to make a choice at that time. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 beginning, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. Ask any person who rejects the word of the Lord, thereby builds his house on the sinking sand. Do not reject the word of the Lord today. Build your house on the rock. Jesus said at one time in his personal ministry, upon this rock I will build my church. What rock was he talking about? He was talking about the good confession that Peter made. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on that foundation. The true building exists on that foundation. That is, He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And that's the foundation upon which you and I must build if we want our foundation secure. Paul said that no man could lay any other acceptable foundation than Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. The folly of choosing the wrong foundation is shown in the pathetic picture which Jesus painted in Luke 6 beginning in verse 46 regarding builders and foundations. Here's what he said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So this morning, the message is, in your choice, choose the right foundation. There are also two roads that we read about in the Bible. One is narrow, and one is very broad. The roar of the crowd, the call of popularity, the lure of worldly acceptance have all combined to give weight to the belief that the majority is always right. But you know what? In God's kingdom, the majority is not always right. The Lord is right. We are warned not to follow the masses in doing evil in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. The scriptures do not paint a picture indicating that the majority of people will even be saved. Although that's a message that you hear many times in our world today. Instead, we are warned that just the reverse is true. That the majority will actually be lost. We don't rejoice in that. We don't revel in that. We're sorry about that. But the Lord is indicating what reality truly is there. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. Notice that word, many enter it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Now, if you had a question for the Lord, and your question was, will the majority of people be saved? What do you think the Lord's answer would be based on His teaching in this passage right here? Would He back up on this passage and say, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. That's not what I meant to say. Would He cave to pressures from the cultures of people all around the world and say, well, actually, you're going to be okay? No, no. He spoke the words of our Creator from the eternal heavens. And He brought those words down to man, and they're true, and we can rely on them. Those are the words that we need to rely on when we make our choices in life. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, recall that the Lord said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And if we want to know the will of the Father who is in heaven, where do we need to look? To the televangelists of our day? To the people printing off material filled with contradictions to the plain statements of Scripture that we find in the New Testament? No. We go to the source of truth, don't we? In the very next verse, Jesus warned that many would seek to enter, but would be excluded. Do not labor under the delusion that you will be saved along with the majority of people. That'll lead you nowhere. You will not be saved by choosing a popular or a broad way. You will be saved by walking in the footsteps of Christ. And he was so unpopular, they murdered him. Don't ever forget that. Truth upsets people. And it will upset people even today. But we must embrace it. We must choose it. We must seek that narrow road of truth. Because the way is broad that opens up to the majority of believe what you want to believe. You believe your truth and I believe mine. That's not the way of God. Then we read about two guides. Faith or opinion. What should guide us in our religious quest to serve Jesus Christ and be blessed by Him? Everyone has an opinion. And you certainly have a right to your opinions, just as the next person. And you may express your opinions freely in most places of this country without harm from anyone. Even if your opinions are somewhat radical, we'll say, you're free to express those if you want to. But what will your opinions avail you in the final judgment? Did the Lord ever teach us in His Word that I came to let men know that they will be judged by the opinions that they adopt in this life? Where is that passage? I've never found it. God's people have never found it anywhere. I think I know the reason why. It's not in the Bible. And the Bible doesn't teach that. What does the Bible say? Does it say that man will be judged by his opinions? You know, when it comes to things of God, we don't have a right to our own opinion. We don't have a right to any opinion about anything. We have a right to worship and serve God according to God's Word. That's what we have a right to. Don't labor under the delusion that you'll be saved by your opinions. All people must agree with the Lord and what He says about it in Romans 14, 11 and Philippians 2 and verse 10. Paul set the right course for guidance for all when he wrote 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 when he said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We don't see people with opinions that we want to adopt and, okay, I believe that because I'm just as good as anybody else. We walk by faith. And where does faith come from? It comes, Romans 10 and verse 17, from hearing. And hearing the Word of Christ or the Word of God. That's where real faith comes from. And we must have faith to be saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For the one who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we must seek Him according to His will and not our own opinions. But arrayed against this confidence in the Word of God are numerous volumes of human creed books and church books that govern religious multitudes today. Religious councils of men all through the last 2,000 years of man's history have met together, maybe in the most sincere of beliefs, but without a firm grasp, without a firm understanding, without firm knowledge of what the Scriptures actually say, in many cases. And they've gone about to establish religious principles, traditions, rules that would be acceptable and pleasing to people, because we don't want to make anyone mad. We want our numbers to grow. And so we lighten up on God's requirements that seem difficult to many people, and we kind of brush those aside and say things like, you can be saved by faith alone, without any obedience, because after all, if you try to obey the gospel, you will be trying to earn your salvation, and you can't earn your salvation. We're told that many times by one of the most prominent religious groups in our country. This has been repeated over the years for the last 2,000 years. Think about it. 2,000 years of man's history. And do you think that over those 2,000 years, people would be strictly obedient to everything that the Lord said without making any changes whatsoever to please people? That doesn't jive with human nature, does it? And that's what we've seen over the last 2,000 years. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man. Okay? What is that? With all the religious manuals and creed books and rules and regulations and traditions set up by men since the apostles died, what about it? There's a way that seems right to a man. Now, what does the Bible say about the way that seems right to a man? It says, but its end is the way of death. You and I are not interested in the way that takes us to death. We left that behind. We're interested in the way that takes us to life. We accept that. We choose that. The call of human traditions and human opinions caused Jesus to say this in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, as he quoted even from the Old Testament scriptures, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Whatever precepts men set up and establish as religious doctrines are no good, Jesus said. It results in vain, empty, worthless worship to God. I don't know about you. I think I do. But I know about me. I don't want to stand on the judgment bar and have the Lord say to me, "Why did you worship according to your own rules? Where did I tell you to do that? Why did you come up with this by yourself? Why did you adopt what some men said and wrote in their religious book? Why didn't you take what I said?" I don't ever want to hear the Lord say those words to me, and I suspect that you don't either. Vain worship. We must realize that God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. We could never fashion our own plan of salvation that God would accept. He's given us His plan of salvation, and we must work accordingly, His plan. It's vitally important that we walk by faith, simply trusting His Word all the way without adding to it or taking from it with our own opinions. God is not obligated to accept our personal religious views. Is He? I don't think that He is. I'm sure of that. Either God's book is complete and a perfect revelation of the divine mind, or the Bible must be augmented by the doctrines and traditions of men. Which do you suspect that it might be? Just on the passages that we've looked at thus far. What do you think it is? Do you think it's okay for man to add to God's book with his discipline, his catechism, his articles of faith, his Book of Mormon, or his Watchtower Bible and Tract Society publications? Do you think that'd be all right? I don't think that'd be all right. Which guide will you choose? You have to make a choice. You have to make the choice for yourself. You have to choose. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, in the first part of that verse, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, when I get up before you and I preach the Word of God, that's exactly what I'm doing. When others get up and they make funny jokes for 30 minutes of a 35-minute sermon, reference some passage of Scripture, and then talk about their traditions and their religious rules that men have come up with. What have they done? Is that not equivalent to idolatry? To forsaking God and His way? Because of man's strong penchant toward presumptuous sins, the very stringent of warnings are given against tampering with God's revealed Word. The apostle was very clear in warning the Corinthians not to go beyond the things which are written in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. A curse was pronounced against any who preach any other gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He warned Timothy that as he continues to preach, he'll find out that there will be many who will not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Surely people of our day are cursed with this deplorable condition. So you and I need to be courageous and let our courage come out and choose God's way, just like Joshua did. We'll find in life that there are two doctrines, obedience or faith only. We've had a reference to this just a moment ago. Two prevalent contradictory doctrines that are in the world today. One of them is, you must obey Christ in everything He says. The other one is, you just believe in Christ, that He's done all the work, and there's not anything you can do to save yourself. Now, which of those do you think is biblically right? If we just mention one passage from Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we find this. In reference to Christ, although He was a son, yet He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. He learned to obey God even if it cost Him suffering. He did it anyway, because what was foremost? Let's see, avoid suffering or obey God. I think I'll obey God. That's the choice our Lord made. Having been made perfect, you see, by His choice, I'm going to serve God no matter the cost. He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Who has eternal salvation, of which Jesus is the source? Who in that passage? Notice, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Will He save people who do not obey Him? You answer that. I know how the Lord answered it. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, He promised to save all those who obey Him. Paul said that obedience to that form of teaching to which you are committed made the Romans free from sin, in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Peter wrote, you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Now those who champion you're saved by faith and by faith alone, where in the Bible can we read about faith only? Well, there is a passage, and I'm going to show you where it is. Then James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, wait a minute. That's not what I heard from my preacher. That's what God said. Which should I choose? What my preacher said or what God said? You better make the right choice here. And you better think about it if you need to ponder it a while, because you need to respect the Word of God and you need to choose the Word of God, right? Not by faith alone. James also said in this connection in chapter 2 and verse 17, faith, when it has no works, is dead, being by itself. He concluded the chapter by asserting in verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I don't want to rely on a dead faith when I'm at the judgment bar, do you? I want my faith to be alive and to be real and to be genuine, and I know that it will, if it comes from the Word of God. Well, there are two places that you can die. A voice from heaven instructed John in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Dying in the Lord is such a comforting thought. And yet it presents the alternative that some will die out of the Lord, doesn't it? Now, where are you today? Are you in the Lord today? Because where you are today may very well be where you die today. Are you in the Lord today? Dying in the Lord is a comfortable thought. But those who die outside of Christ is not comforting at all. They die outside of Christ. Some will die in their sins, having never received forgiveness from the Lord. Make it sure. Don't let there be any guesswork. Make it sure this very day. Make it sure. Notice what Jesus said in John 8, 21. "I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." I want to go where He is, don't you? Sin might prevent me from that. I don't want that to be the case. In verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I don't want to die in my sins. I want to die in Christ. One can't die in a state of relationship that he did not have and sustain in life. You can't die in Christ if you never were in Christ. It doesn't matter what you say at the judgment bar if you were never in Christ. Does it? So if one does not enter into Christ by putting him on in baptism, Galatians 3 and verse 27, Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, then one cannot die in the Lord. What choice will you make today? It's a serious one. Don't you think? It's very serious. So friend, there's set before you a choice to be made. You alone are responsible for the decision. You can't blame any decision you make on someone else. You are responsible. God holds you responsible. Christ holds you responsible at the judgment bar. Where do you want to be? What decision do you want to make? Why not now decide to serve God in full and complete obedience to His Word? Maybe you don't know it all today, but you know enough. You know enough about what the Lord requires to be saved. You'll learn more as time goes on because God's people will encourage you and you'll study from God's Word in an effort on your part to be faithful to the Lord that you declared allegiance to and that you love because He died to save you from your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's what the Bible teaches. Do you believe that? In that belief, when you really come to believe that, you'll repent of your sins and you'll confess Him before men because you'll have a great moral courage in that real faith that resides in your heart, taken from the Word of God. You'll be baptized in water because you know that's what the apostles went into all the world preaching at the direction of their Lord Jesus Christ before He went back to heaven. Baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And one whose sins have been remitted, forgiven, you've been forgiven of every sin you've ever committed. Boy, that's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? Those who've been baptized in Christ know that good feeling. Clean, conscience clear, no sins of which I will be held accountable. That's a most wonderful feeling that there is on this earth. You can enjoy that today. It's very simple. Plan of salvation is simple. Water exists everywhere in the world. Enough water to immerse believers into Christ so that when we die in Christ, He will take us home with Him. Doesn't that sound enticing to you? If you're ready to obey the gospel of Christ today, please come to the front. Let me know about it while we all stand together as brothers and sisters in Christ to sing the invitation song and encourage you to do that very thing.